In the passage we just read for us, there was an extraordinary statement, isn't it? What we're going to be looking at tonight is a key part of understanding the Bible, key part of understanding the work of the Spirit. You see, if you ask people, where do you find what the Bible teaches about the Spirit? 9 out of 10 would say 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. And that means that 9 out of 10 are wrong. Because that's where you find out what the Bible teaches about when the doctrine and understanding of the Spirit goes wrong. Paul's correcting the problems in Corinth there. That's not where the Bible teaches what the Spirit will do. It's teaching what people who don't understand the Spirit do wrongly and misuse and misunderstand the Spirit. He's correcting things. Here, in John 14, 15, 16, is where you're told what the Spirit will do. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ on the night he was betrayed, gathering his disciples, his apostles with him, and telling them about the fact that he's about to die and to rise. He's going to leave them and come back and so forth, and telling them in this context for the first time about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit's going to happen and do. Here is the basic Jesus teaching, so therefore I take it to the basic Christian teaching, on the work of the Holy Spirit. Not on what to do when people get it wrong, but on what to expect the Holy Spirit to come and do. And 5 times in this little passage of these 3 chapters, he speaks to them about it. John's Gospel is extraordinary when you look at it. Chapters 1 to 12 are everything in life of Jesus up until the night he was betrayed. Chapter 13 through to 18 is the passage there he speaks to his disciples in that night. So you've got five chapters on one conversation, having had 12 chapters on 3 years. So this night obviously was really important. And what was said on this night really mattered. Then, of course, all the rest of John's Gospel is his death and then his resurrection. So this is where all the teaching about, and this is where the Holy Spirit teaching is. The fundamental great teaching on the work of the Holy Spirit. And it starts off with this extraordinary claim in John 14, verses 12 to 14, about you are going to do greater works. Now, the word works in John's Gospel covers everything Jesus does, which therefore includes miracles, but is not limited to the miracles. But everything, you're going to do greater works, greater miracles even, than I am doing. Now, it's not you're going to do more, that's a different Greek word, it's you're going to do greater ones. That's a small problem, isn't it? I mean, what are some of the works Jesus did? What we saw today, he fed the 5,000, then he walked on the water. Okay, anybody here fed 5,000? Anybody here walked on water? You actually haven't reached as good as works, let alone done greater works. It's interesting the kinds of miracles that people do today. They're not really the Jesus miracles. You know, you cure bad backs. That's really not in the same category of raising a dead person, like the widow of Nain's son. It's really not in the same category of walking across the harbour instead of taking the bridge. You know, it's no one's really doing the greater works when they're doing miracles. But Jesus is promising here, you see, in John 14, verses 12 to 14, you're going to do greater works. How can you do greater works? Hang on to the question, hang on to the thought. We'll get there tonight later on if I keep moving. So, moving on from John 14, 12 to 14, he then says to them, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that you, the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now here you've got a whoever and a whatever. You see, the whoever is in verse 12. I assure you, the one who, which is a way of saying whoever, believes in me will do greater works. And now he's saying to them, whatever you ask for, I will do. Anything I will do. These are huge claims, aren't they? There's a limitation on the request in prayers, though. You've got to ask in his name. Can I ask that God will enable me to murder my mother-in-law in the name of Jesus? no, not really, can I? That wouldn't be right. I can't do that. Can I ask that God would give me a Rolls Royce in the name of Jesus? Well, why would he? How does Philip Jensen owning a Rolls Royce advance the name, the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, it doesn't. Unless possibly I'm called to evangelise the Rolls Royce Society. You know, then maybe I need to know, own a roller to be able to talk to the rollers. But I mean, you see, by saying in my name, you limit what it is that you can be asking. Those things that are consistent with the gospel of Jesus, with the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you need to advance the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever, ask and it will be given to you. You may think you need to have a plane ticket to Paris to evangelise the Parisians, but Jesus may not. So when you ask, it's not that he can't give it to you or won't give it to you. It's just that, frankly, you don't need to go to Paris. You should be talking to your next door neighbour. But there are these great claims that are being made, and they introduce to us the work of the Spirit with five promises about somebody coming who is called the Counselor. That's the translation used here, isn't it? Counselor. You see it there in verse 16. Now, it's a weird word and we don't know how to translate it. It's the word paraclete, P-A-R-A, paraclete, C-L-E-T-E. Some translations just leave the word paraclete in. That's just the Greek word, because they don't know really how to translate it properly. We know what it means. It's just there's no one English word that captures it. It means a solicitor. But we don't like lawyers. Sorry, any lawyers here? We don't like lawyers. And so we're not going to call them solicitors. And young ladies shouldn't solicit. That's not right. So we don't like that. It could mean the advocate, which is another lawyer word, you see. And that's the one who kind of argues your case for you, the advocate, the barrister, so to speak. And that would capture it, but that's not really it. So we use the word counsellor, which is the kind of general term for lawyer, right? But then the trouble is we've got psychological counsellors, haven't we? So when you use the word counsellor, people think he's going to do Rogerian counselling with me. But we don't mean counsellor in that sense, in psychology, social work, psychiatric kind of work. We mean counsellor in the legal advisor helper who gives you counsel on how to do what you need to do, who will stand and fight for you and help you to know. And so some translations just call him the helper to try and capture what this word means. There's just no one English word that's going to do it. Having had one lawyer joke or two, let me tell you, the Bible's very much given to lawyer, because God the Father is the judge and God the Son is the barrister and the Holy Spirit is the solicitor. So all the lawyers are covered in God. So don't be too hard on lawyers. Just thought I'd recover some goodwill over in the corner here, lest I need her counsel later. But that's the word that is now going to be used. So I'll keep using, I think, counsellor, because that's what's in front of you in your translation. But the trouble with that word is it's not the psychological counsellor. It's the lawyer counsellor we're talking about. Okay? Now, in each of these passages, we find he is sent to some people, he's called something, and he comes to do a job. So, in the first one, verses 15 to 18, which we just read, so I won't read again, who sends the Holy Spirit? Well, it's the Father who sends. And he says, you ask me, and I'll ask the Father to send you the Counselor. So the Father is sent, the Spirit is sent by the Father at the request of the Son. And to whom is he sent? Well, he's sent to those who love the Lord Jesus. And who are those who love the Lord Jesus? But those who keep his commandments. They're the ones who love the Lord Jesus. You'll notice it's not those who are of the world. The Holy Spirit's not going to come to those of the world. He's going to come to those who love the Lord Jesus as can be seen in the fact they keep his commandments. And what is it that is sent? Well, notice it's another counsellor. That is, the Lord Jesus was their counsellor. But the Lord Jesus is about to leave them in his death and leave them in his resurrection. And so in his leaving, God is not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll pray to the Father, and the Father will send you another counsellor to come and do what I was for you before. And so he is the continuation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a counsellor. And notice what he is called there. He is the Spirit of, see it? What is it? Spirit of truth. Fundamental to the work of the Holy Spirit is truth. We'll see this over and over again in the next few minutes here. All right, we turn to the second of the promises, which occurs at the end of the chapter, which we also read a few moments ago, chapter 14, verse 25. I've spoken these things to you while I'm with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, that I was talking about just a few moments ago, the Father will send him in my name. Now, what's he going to do? He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. This time again, it's the Father sending. The Father's this time sending not in request from the Son, but sending in the Son's name. Right? To whom will he send him? Ah, well, now this is not to whomever. This is to those who have been with Jesus. You see, I've spoken these things to you while I remain with you, and he will teach you all the things and remind you of everything I've told you. So this is not a promise the Holy Spirit's going to come to you necessarily. It's a promise the Holy Spirit's going to come to the apostles. And who is it that he comes this time? He's just called the Counselor of the Holy Spirit. And what's he come to do? Why has he come? He's come to do two things which are combined. One, to teach, and to remind you of Jesus' teaching. So what is the function, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? Why, he's your teacher. He's the apostles' teacher. And the thing that he's going to teach is not calculus, right? He's going to teach what Jesus told them. How do we know what Jesus told the disciples? Because the Holy Spirit was coming to remind them so that they would know and be able to teach us. So Jesus teaches these group of people, but of course people forget, people misunderstand, people don't get it right. All teachers know that students don't understand and get it right. And all of us who have ever done an exam know that we don't understand and don't get it right. Okay? Well, how do we know the apostles will understand and get it right? I'm sending you the Spirit to remind you of everything I've said and to teach you about what I said. So that is how we know that we have it right in the scriptures that the apostles wrote for us. So there is the function of the Holy Spirit, the teacher. Again, you see why it's pretty important he's the Spirit of truth, if he's going to be the teacher. Then in chapter 15, which we didn't read, if you go to the end of that chapter, verse 26, 15 verse 26, this is the passage I read this morning about persecutions. But verse 26 I didn't read. When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. Okay, who sends him this time? This time Jesus sends him from the Father. He comes from the Father, but he's sent by Jesus. And if it's God the Spirit we're talking about, it says something fairly extraordinary about Jesus, that he can send God's Spirit, doesn't it? Who sends God's Spirit? Why, God the Son does. To whom does he send it? Well, he sends it to those who have been with Jesus from the beginning. So this is really the apostles, isn't it? And he sends them the Counselor, and again he's called the Spirit of Truth. Now, what's he come to do this time, please? You look and tell me, what's he come to do? To testify, and he's to testify at the same time that the apostles are going to testify. If you remember the passage from this morning on 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 12, the Holy Spirit preaches the gospel through the people who preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit's going to testify through those who testify. And what's he going to testify about? Jesus. He comes to point you to Jesus. Now, the word testify is the word witness. A witness testifies. Testifying a verb, the witness is a noun, but you went to school in times they didn't tell you about nouns and verbs, so that doesn't mean much to you, does it? Never mind. They've changed the curriculum for the HSC so your children will know what you didn't learn. And which we old fellas, of course, did know about verbs and nouns and adjectives and adverbs and participles and all that kind of stuff. That's now coming back in. One of the problems, of course, is there's none of the teaching fraternity know how to teach that, because they went to school when you did. There's a problem. Testifying and witnessing is not always understood. You see, we tend to use the word witness to mean eyewitness, and we tend to use the word witness to mean somebody who sees something. But that's only part of what a witness is. A witness is someone who testifies about something. They may not testify about what they've seen, because they could be an expert witness. See, the courts have expert witnesses that come and explain medical procedures or come and explain engineering factors, and they'll say, well, that building wouldn't have stood because of these construction problems. It's not that I saw it. In fact, the building's collapsed by the time I got to investigate it. It's not what I've seen. It's just, and Jesus himself says, I've come to testify to the truth. It's not that he had seen the truth. But, well, then what is a witness? A witness is someone who speaks the truth in opposition to others. Witness testifying always is in opposition. That is, if everybody agrees, you don't call a witness. That's a waste of the court's time. You only call a witness when somebody is disagreeing. Somebody says, no, no, he wasn't speeding. Another person says, yes, he was speeding. So you call in the witnesses to say, no, he wasn't speeding. Because you're disagreeing. Witnesses always got, and therefore witness always involves persecution. Well, when you are witnessing, when you are testifying and you are going to be persecuted, that's what this chapter is about, verse 18 following. It's all about Jesus is persecuted, you're going to be persecuted. They hate me, they hate you. When you're in the context of being hated because you're speaking the truth against the world, God is going to send his Spirit to speak against the world for you and with you and in you and through you. So the work of the Spirit of Truth is to enable the witnesses to witness. There's what he's doing. Fourth passage, chapter... That was the fourth. That was the third. Fourth passage is chapter 6, verses 5. But now I'm going away to him who sent me. And not one of you asks me, where are you going? Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth, it's for your benefit that I go away. Can you imagine being the disciples? You've just left your, you know, 3 years ago you left your father in the fishing nets, you left the tax office, you've followed this man around for 3 years, and he's standing up saying, I'm going to get killed tonight. That's pretty scary, isn't it? And he says, I'm going to leave you, I'm just going to depart from you. That's pretty scary. You've given your whole life to this man, and now he's just walking out on you. And he's saying, I'm leaving you. And he's saying now even something weirder. He's saying, you know what? You're going to be better off because I've left you. Oh, yeah, they always say that when they drop you, don't they? You know, I'm doing this for your sake. What a load of nonsense that is, right? They're doing it for their sake. You say, yeah, you've got to be better. Why are they going to be better off? Well, if I can find my place back in this Bible, I don't know whether I can tell you or not. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's for your benefit I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. Actually, you're going to be better off with a counsellor than you are with me. Because, hey, God, you're going to do greater works than I did. And it's got to do with the counsellor that's going to enable you to do these greater works. What are these greater works you're going to do? You need him. When he comes, this counsellor, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you'll no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So here's what the Holy Spirit's going to come and testify about Jesus. Because you'll notice each of these things, sin, judgment, and sin, righteousness, and judgment, are all about Jesus. He comes to testify about Jesus. And so when he comes to the sorrowed disciple who will be advantaged by him coming. He's going to be the counsellor who's going to convict the world. Now, we don't know what to do with this word convict. It's very hard to know what to do. You see, the word convict can be a legal word in English, can't it? You know, you're convicted of the crime. Or it could be a moral word. You know, I've got a deep conviction that I should do this or I shouldn't do that. It's neither of those, really. But I think I've found a way of explaining it that no one else has, so I will try it with you. It's ICAC. No one else has thought it out because you've got to be in New South Wales to know what an ICAC is, because we're the only people who have an ICAC, you see. So that's why all the people who write overseas, they can't explain the Bible because they don't live in New South Wales and they haven't got an ICAC. What does ICAC do? Well, it calls you in because it sees you are a likely kind of corrupt politician. You look like a corrupt politician, so we call you in and we put you on the trial. No, we don't put you on trial. It's not a trial. Right? It's an investigation, but it's not a trial. You have to answer, otherwise it's contempt of court. But your answers can't be used against you. And so what they're trying to do is expose your crimes. Now, having exposed your crimes, later on the courts may take you in and put you on trial. But no one is sent from ICAC to prison. You've still got to go through the trial and all the rest of it. What ICAC does is just expose things, just brings it out in the open for everybody to see what really was happening. Because all the people called to ICAC have to tell the truth. Otherwise, they will be put in prison for perjury. And so they spill the beans on themselves and on each other. So our Premier, whose name escapes me because you can't remember the Premiers of New South Wales, they change so fast, don't they? Our Premier, which one did you want to go for? Barry Farrell. Barry Farrell accepted a bottle of wine, an expensive bottle of wine. Nobody knew about Barry Farrell's accepting of this bottle of wine except the man who gave it to him and Barry. I think Barry had forgotten too. He'd most likely drunk, that's why he couldn't remember. Anyway, he was asked about it and he had to say, oh yes, I've taken what is effectively a bribe. And so he resigned. Now, he's never been put on trial. No, he's not going to be sent to prison. But the corruption was exposed. That's what it was. And in exposing it, his guilt was seen. I may say the person who set up ICAC was another premier called Greiner, Mr. Greiner. And he was the first person exposed for corruption, and he also had to resign from being a premier. Right? It works very well, this expose. Now, that word expose, that word expose, is what is worked by convict. That's the word. I don't know how you translate it into modern English. And if you haven't got ICAC, I don't know what you'd illustrate it with. But that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do. He comes to show, to demonstrate, to expose the world's sin, righteousness, and corruption. Now, you might think, well, he's come to expose their unrighteousness. No, he's come to expose what sin is, what righteousness is, what judgment is. What sin is, they didn't believe in Jesus. That's sin. That's autonomy. That is the rejection of Jesus. That's Psalm 2, the world against God and his Messiah. What righteousness is, you see it there, that Jesus goes to the Father and is no longer in this earth. That he who paid the sins for the world paid fully for them and rose vindicated, righteous. And what judgment is, what's about to happen to the devil. Because in the cross of Christ, the devil is defeated. Now is the ruler of this world cast out. Now is the day of judgment, says Jesus in John 12. So you see, the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. About the rejection of Jesus in terms of human sinfulness. About the ascension of Jesus in terms of the truth and righteousness. and about the judgment of Jesus in his conquest of Satan. That's what he comes to persuade, to reveal to the world. That is, he's the great evangelist. He preaches Jesus to the world. And so the last of the references comes in chapter 6, verse 12. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Why, it's to make Jesus known in this world. He comes to glorify Jesus. He comes to make Jesus known. He comes to teach the disciples. He comes to witness to the world of the truth of Jesus. He comes to remind the disciples of what Jesus said to them. He is the teacher. He is the guide. When it says he guides you into all truth, the all truth he's going to guide you into is the Jesus truth. All truth is not every truth. All truth is the essential truth, the central truth. And he's going to teach you what is essentially and centrally true about Jesus and who he is. All the wisdom of the world is found in him. And so that is what the Holy Spirit comes to. The Holy Spirit does not come to point to himself. The Holy Spirit comes to point to Jesus. See, if you hear a sermon and you wind up saying, "The Holy Spirit's wonderful, isn't he?" I'm sorry, you haven't heard a sermon properly. It was either not preached properly or you weren't listening properly. Because it was a true sermon of the Word of God, and it really was the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, you'd go out saying, "Isn't Jesus fantastic?" Because the Holy Spirit comes to point you to Jesus, not to point to himself. What do you have at the front of your church building? It's a long time since I've been in your church building. In fact, I was in your church building three rectors ago. Four rectors ago, I was in your church building. So that was the last time I preached there. I haven't been invited back after that sermon. Not that I feel about it, anything. But so I can't remember your church building. In fact, I think it was a... I think it's been changed since then. Yes. Well, it was in the early 70s I was there. I think it was a wooden hut in those days. Anyway, does your church have a cross on it? Does it have a crucifix in it? No, you see, because we believe Jesus is not dead on the cross, he's risen. And do we have it with a fish? No fish sign. Do we have the Holy Spirit, the dove sign? Well, you see, what is the sign of the... What sign should you have on a church? Welcome. That's a good sign. What is the sign of a genuine Christian church? Opening the Bible is not a bad one. Love. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, we're into authenticity and reality, not into artly symbolism. But if you were into art symbolism, it should be the cross. Because that's the centre of the gospel. We preach Jesus and him crucified, risen from the dead. You'd have a cross. But to have a dove, that's actually preaching the Holy Spirit. Well, if it's really the Holy Spirit, he'd want the cross. The Holy Spirit wouldn't want a dove, he'd want the cross. Because he's come to point to Jesus. He hasn't come to point to himself. So when you talk about this is a Holy Spirit church, it's not the Holy Spirit, because it was the Holy Spirit church, you'd say this is a Jesus church. Because the Holy Spirit's always self-effacing. When people say, oh, you know, it's the forgotten member of the Trinity, he's not forgotten, he's self-effacing. He doesn't draw attention to himself. He comes to draw attention to Jesus. That's what he comes to do. What he teaches is what Jesus has given him to teach. What he does is to continue the work of Jesus. What he guides people into is Jesus. What he persuades the world, what he exposes the world to is Jesus. What he testifies to is Jesus. He's the evangelist and works through us to preach the gospel to others. That's why he said when people are all into miracles, you know, speaking in tongues or rolling on the floor doing the Toronto blessing or having words of knowledge and all these kinds of extra phenomenal things, and they want to say that's the work of the Spirit, I'm upset for the work of the Spirit. I'm upset for the Spirit because that's not what he's come to do. He's come to point us to Jesus. That's what he's come to do. Can he get people to do all kinds? Yeah, of course he can, but that's a nothing if you're God. What is really important is Jesus is glorified, Jesus is upheld, people hear about Jesus. That's what's really important. That people will be born again, that people will be saved out of hell and put into heaven. That's what's really important. That 5,000 were fed today really doesn't matter because tomorrow they'll be hungry. You know, that you walked across the water, well, whoopee-doo. You know, I've seen a magician do it on YouTube. It's no big deal. I mean, what the heck? I mean, that's not going to help us. Our traffic problems are far too great to worry to develop water walking. It's just not going to solve our issues. But salvation from sin and condemnation and damnation, and that the world may know that Jesus is King, oh, now that matters. And that's what the Spirit has come to do. And so I'm jealous for the Spirit when people limit his work, direct his work, point his work to the miraculous. Because it's not saying what the Spirit is about. It's a failure to understand what Jesus said he was coming to do. Well, what are the greater works then? Greater works than Jesus did. Well, come to John chapter 20 and you'll see the resurrection gift. Then we'll go for question time. John 20, Jesus has died, Jesus has risen, Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples. And having said this, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side, so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, 20:21, Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And after saying this, he breathed on them. Now remember, the word breathing is the word for spirit. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Here's the extraordinary thing, the greater works that we can do than Jesus did. You see, we can get people forgiven and condemned by preaching the gospel, but you can't have people forgiven and condemned until the judgment of the world has taken place in the cross. See, because we live this side of the cross, we're doing something greater than Jesus could do. Jesus could heal the leper, he could heal the paralytic, he could raise the dead, he could feed the multitude, but Jesus couldn't declare the forgiveness that he'd already won. I mean, he does it on one occasion, you'll find it in Mark chapter 2, but that's what we do all the time. When we preach the gospel, we take people out of hell and put them in heaven. Jesus can't take people out of hell and put them in heaven until he's died on the cross for them. There's no salvation outside of Christ. There's no salvation outside of the cross. So it's only when he's done it that he can actually now bring them true forgiveness. But he can't bring them true forgiveness because he's leaving. But he's sending the Spirit to them that with the Spirit they can do it. They can apply the gospel to the lives of people and so do the job greater than the job that Jesus was able to do. We can only do it because of the job Jesus. You know, what we're doing is totally built on what he has done. But that is the greater job, the greater work that we do. I've never fed 5,000, I've never walked on water, I've never raised the dead, and I've never put my hand on somebody and healed them of a bad back. But I've seen people come from hell and go to heaven as a result of what I've said. Out of the foolishness of my words, people have been born again because of the Holy Spirit at work through me and my words to take the message of Jesus' death and resurrection to them. That's really powerful. That is really worth doing. That is what we're doing when we're talking to our neighbours, when we're talking to our fellow students, when we're talking to our colleagues at work, when we're talking to our relatives. That is what we're doing. We're doing the most powerful thing the world has ever known to be done. The greatest works are the works that we do through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. There is the important part. Now, tomorrow, you're going to look at the opening of Acts, where you'll see the last words of Jesus to his disciples after his resurrection, and pick up some of these themes, as then you have your expectation as to what the book of Acts and the rest of the epistles and New Testament's about. But this John passage, that lays the foundation for what's happening